Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, Pasuk Lamed Aleph, sentence 31. We just finished the interlude of David and Eliyav. It's such a strange interlude in which David shows up and Eliyav rebukes him, abandoning the sheep. You're a bad guy. You just want to see the battlefield. And we wondered, why is this here? Number one, why bother including this interaction? What is it supposed to teach me? And is Eliyav really as bad as he looks? And we offered two approaches. One approach, consistent with the Gemara Psachim Samach Vav, is that indeed Eliyav is. What are you trying to show me, Ricky?
Three approaches.
Oh yes, we did have your. We did have a third idea, but that fits within the two. It was part of one of the approaches. We said either that Eliyav is truly indeed what he appears to be, and in that sense he is trying to put down David. Maybe he's jealous of David. He certainly gets angry easily. And then the other approach was to say, no, he's actually along the lines of certain sibling relationships that are found in Tanakh, like Yehuda and Binyamin. He's trying to protect David. And that was the other approach. And within that, Ricky had approach 2B, which is that he's trying to protect the next king. Not as much about the relationship as it is the king. Don't worry, I don't forget what you said, Ricky. You're very memorable. So
good or bad?
That's not for me to say. But the interlude then between David and Eliyav, if you take the first approach, is there specifically to build up the comparison between Yosef and David, as well as to highlight David's situation in a way that the reader will relate to and sympathize with, and to a certain extent perhaps to foreshadow David's relationship with Shaul, in the sense that Eliyav is the first person who thinks David took his kingdom, which, ends up being, of course, Shaul's narrative. On the other hand, you could read it as Eliyav being afraid for David, in which case what this is really doing is building up the intimidation in the story. Everybody's really feeling like, David, you have no business here. Why in the world do you think it's a good idea for you to take on Goliath? We're playing up the mismatch here. So we pick up in chapter 17, sentence 31, and what we're going to see is first David persuading Shaul to put him in the game, so to speak. I want to take on Goliath, and then see the initial stages of the battle as David actually approaches Goliath. And if we get through all of that, which whatever, if we get through all of that, then as a special treat, we'll get a movie. I think I put it in. In the email, I know it's also on the source sheet as a link in number 11, Malcolm Gladwell's view of the battle between David and Goliath, what he gets right, what he does not get right, and that should be fun. And that's a video that Alina sent me that her daughter Ariel was shown in school last year when they were learning the story. So there's a lot to be said about this video. Maybe we'll get to it today. Maybe we won't get to it today. Who knows? The session today is dedicated with the following gifts from the Beit Midrash's Day of Giving in July, from Andrew and Marjorie Gann, from Pearl and Adub Gassner, and from Dr. Colin Geft. Okay. So, Psukim Lamed Aleph to Lamed Zayin. Leona, I haven't said anything yet.
In other words, when did he? If you saw him in the distance, he didn't call him before he started to speak to the people and say, "Hey, what are you doing here?" He heard him talking to all of these people, what he was asking, and then he got angry. So I think there's a clue there, at least in my estimation, that he was not comfortable with what David was doing at all. other.
Right. And that's absolutely true. I think you're right on. And I think David knows that, which is why David's response to him is only on that point.
Yes, that's right.
I think you're correct. Okay. So let's take a look at Psukim Lamed Aleph to Lamed Zayin, sentences 31 to 37, also known as Put Me In, Coach. Take a look. Vayishama'u ha'devarim asher diber David. The things David was saying were heard by others. Vayagidu lifnei Shaul vayikacheu, and they told Shaul about this. They start discussing it in Shaul's court and summon David, which is exactly what he wanted, we said before. Vayomer David el Shaul. So David says to Shaul, Al yipol lev adam alav. Don't let anyone's heart fall upon him. Radak notes the him is vague. You could read it as, don't let anyone's heart fall because of him, because of Goliath, or don't let anyone's heart fall on himself, meaning don't let anyone be depressed, upset about Goliath. He says, Avdecha yelech, your servant will go, that will be me, v'nilcham ha'plishti hazeh, and I'm going to go fight this Philistine. Parenthetically, I brought it on your sheet, if you take a look at source number one, Malbim asks, why is it that they summoned David? Meaning, just because somebody's talking, like, you know, therefore we're gonna bring him? So Malbim says, Hevinu midvarav ki hu ish haruach. They understood from his words that he was a man of spirit. This is a guy with ambition. V'chi kin'at Hashem nosisa bo. And outrage for God was elevated in him. Nosisa is an interesting word. It's like nace. It's a banner. It's a pole. It's something that everybody can see. The outrage for God is very visible in this one. Vishakul etzlo yoter mehon umohar rav. And it is more important to him than wealth and a dowry and all that. He's not interested in the prize. He's interested in bringing a halt to the blasphemy against God. So that so impresses Shaul's court that they say, okay, we're gonna see what this one has. So they bring him to Shaul, and he says, you know, put me in, let me do it. Well, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, sentence 33, Shaul's not so sure. Vayomer Shaul el David. Shaul says to David, Lo suchal aleches el haplishti hazeli hilachem imo. Who are you? You can't go to this Philistine to fight him. Like, I heard about your passion, and I heard about your energy, and I said, oh, maybe there's a fighter here, but now I'm looking at you. And he says, Kinarata, you're a kid. V'hu ish melchama mini urav. Goliath, he's been a warrior since he was young. Mind you, we don't actually know how old Goliath is. This goes a little bit back to our question of where has Goliath been all along, which we've already discussed, and we don't have conclusive answers for. We have different ideas. But, you know, calling someone a na'ar, we've seen this repeatedly in our shiurim, na'ar doesn't just mean young, but it means somebody you don't take seriously. That's generally the na'ar. If you think back to the story towards the end of Shoftim of Micha, who has the statue, and the Levi who comes to work for him, the Levi is described as a na'ar. He's somebody you just don't take seriously. So he says, You're a nar, right? In like in Yiddish, narish.
But isn't Eliezer a nar?
So Eliezer does get called a nar, and Rashi there picks up on that. And Rashi says he's called a nar in the sense that he has the youthful energy that he's running around and doing. So, you know, there are positive aspects to being a nar as well. That is true, but it's not portrayed that way in Shaul's speech here. Here he seems to be using the darker side of the Na'ar label. Yes, Susan.
You say, who are you? But we know he, like, here's yeah. What shows up that we know them, but he's forgotten him. In fact, if we say, Ruach Hashem left him, then he's forgotten.
So we're going to talk about that, but not today, because we have to get to that at the end of the chapter. There are hints that he doesn't know him here, but it's going to be much more explicit when Joel turns to the guy next to him and says, hey, who is this kid? So, yeah, we're gonna see more about that, so I'm holding off on that conversation at this point. But yes, this, it looks like he doesn't know him, and that seems to be surprising to us. Janine. Oh, just unmuted. Okay. All right. So, he says, You can't do that. And Barbanel picks on the language in this sentence, sentence 33. He says to him, he doesn't just say to him, you can't beat him. He says, Lo sucha laleches el haplishti hazeh li lachem imo. You couldn't even go to him. You can't even stand in front of him. Forget, fight him. The guy's a monster. And he's a trained warrior. What are you? He says. Well, David does not give up so easily. Vayomer David el Shaul. David says to Shaul, and listen to this speech. Ro'eh haya avdecha le'aviv batzon. Your servant, right, he's speaking respectfully, third person. Not really third person, but he's not saying I. He says, your servant was a shepherd for his father and the sheep. Uva ha'ari ve'es hadov. And the lion came along with the bear. The commentators read that as ve'et, as the lion came along with the bear. Venasa se meha eder, and carried off a sheep from the flock. You know what I did? V'yatsasi acharav. I went after him. V'hikisiv, and I struck him. V'yitzalti mipiv, and I saved the sheep from his mouth. V'yakam alai, so then it turned and attacked me. V'achzakti bizkano, I grabbed it by its beard, by its jaw. V'hikisiv v'hamitiv, and I struck it and I killed it. So there. Gam eshari, gam hadov hikav decha. Your servant struck the lion, your servant struck the bear, mehem, this uncircumcised Philistine, like one of them. Because he blasphemed against the soldiers who serve the living God, but he ain't done. Vayomer David, Hashem asher hitzilani miyad ha'ari u'miyad adov, hu yatzileini miyad ha'plishti hazeh. He says, the God who saved me from the lion and saved me from the bear, he will save me from this plishti on this day. And I pause in that sentence before we get to the to Shaul's response. Yes, Ricky.
Sounds a little bit like Hagomel. The wording, the sentence sounds a bit like Hagomel.
Just because he says, God saved me.
No, it's just the order of the words just made me think of Hagomel.
Order of which words? Okay, so just the reference to what was already done and the expectation that this will be so for the future. Although in Hagomel, it's more of a wish in the response to the Birkat Hagomel. But I hear you. Isn't this a very interesting speech that he makes? I don't really understand it yet. In particular, commentators pick up on the odd repetition. In sentence 34, he said, lions and bears came along. In sentence 35, he says, and I got the sheep back, and then I killed the animal when it attacked me. And then in 36, he says, I also struck the lion and the bear. Yeah, I know, you did that in 34 and 35. Well, it's like, well, this is all you have on your resume, so you need to say it twice? Is that the idea? Like, what is it, what's this, excuse me, what's this repetition here for? Emphasis could be. Midrashim don't like that answer. So the Midrashim suggest that what it's saying is that he defeated multiple bears and lions at once from the word gam. It's the key is, Midrash is looking at language. The word gam, gam etari, gam hadov, suggests that there were actually multiple ones together. If you think of Yaakov sending the gift to Esav, gamet hasheni, gamet hashlishi, gamet kol aholchim, it suggests that there's an assembly of them together. That's one approach. Abarbanel offers two other ideas. First, he suggests that in the initial reference, in sentences 34, 35, he said that they fought him at once. And now he's adding that he beat all of them. Don't think I only beat one of them. I beat all of them. So I can beat a whole bunch at the same time. Games ari, games hadov. And not only that, he says, and Goliath is just one. Goliath will beat achad mehem. He's like beating one of them. If I can fight four or five animals at the same time, I can fight one Goliath. Also, Abaye ben El offers one other idea, which is that he's saying he did this multiple times. In other words, this is part of my skill set. It's not just like once there was an attack and I fought them off, that proves something. This is what I did. I'm a shepherd. You have wild animals that attack, and you fight them off. I've learned how to fight. That's what he's saying. Yes, Eti. You're muted. So you're with Leona. It's a reasonable read, but I think that the Medrash, which Abaye ben El goes along very well with, is picking up not only on the gam, but also the repetition, and the word ke'achad mehem with referring to Goliath, and trying to make sense of all of those together, it builds this narrative. But I don't think it's terrible to read it the way you're reading it. I think it's a legitimate read. Ah, so we're going to come back to that. That's a really interesting question here. Do you think that the fact that you're a lion tamer means that you can beat this guy who's, how tall is he? What did we say?
Very tall.
Very tall. No, but we gave dimensions for him. Right? What was the size of this guy? Let's get some dimensions here. Yeah, he was 6 amah and a zeret. So 6 amah alone, okay, before you get to the zeret, which was the distance from the thumb to the end of the forefinger, right? But 6 amah alone, as a conservative estimate, makes him 10 feet tall. So you beat the lion. Congratulations. Tell me something. How tall was the lion? Did the lion have armor? Or a spear? Or a lance? Like, what are you thinking? Sorry, Agnes, you were going to say that?
Yeah, exactly. Said that the covenant was covered from head to toe with armor, and so the size is not necessarily the relevant thing.
Yeah, like.
But he does say at the end of that passage that he taunted the armies of the living God, so that gives him the motivation to do it, even more so than the lion and the.
Right. And Shaul looks at him and says, motivation is cute. But seriously, you know, you're not going to do this. So I want to go a little further here because I want to pick up on the point that Ricky made about equating Goliath with the lion and the bear. In particular, something fascinating here in Pasuk Lamed Zayin in sentence 37 in your editions, you should have a break in the middle of the sentence. Right? First you have the words, Yatzileni miyad haplishti hazeh, God is going to save me from the Philistine. And then pause, and then Vayomer Shaul al David, Lech, Vashem Yeimach. Shaul says, David, go, God will be with you. So the pause gives you a little bit of drama before Shaul agrees. It's like marking off, like, okay, this speech is now done. The speech that ran the last few sentences is now over with. Breathe. And Shaul says, all right, fine. But I read that and I think, wait, in sentence 33, you didn't think he could do it. What changed between sentence 33 and sentence 37? What was it about David's speech that convinced Shaul that this is a guy who can do the job? Is it that he beat the animals? Is like, what is it that convinces Shaul?
It's the addition of Hashem. Hashem who helped me with the animals, and I know that Hashem will be with me for now. So all of those arguments that we were saying, they all fall away once you say, it doesn't matter if he's 10 feet tall, it doesn't matter if he has armor. Hashem helped me with the lions and the bears, and he will help me now.
Could be. Could be. I'm going to... Could be. I'm going to come back to something that might support that when we get to it. Claudette. So I'm maybe, yeah, I'm probably biased though by the next sentences in which he clearly is more invested than that.
Yeah.
He offers him his personal armor, which was a big deal. Because remember that nobody else had any. Right? Originally, when we learned about how the Jews didn't have, I mean, maybe by now they have some, but I think it's special when he says, you can use my armor. I think that it's not just dismissal here. The other question is, David shifting, yeah, Shoshana? Well, he didn't have a choice in sentence 33 either. Nothing's changed. There's nothing, it's true, he had no choice before, and he said no.
Question.
Yeah.
How does we only get snippets of what the conversation was between David and all the soldiers that he's hanging out with and talking, right?
Yeah. So I think he did. It's just that the use of the term pshat, I think, is probably part of the problem. Meaning, when people speak, they're not only conveying words. There's body language. There's energy. There's the way they present. And when someone goes around saying, we could take this guy, how can anybody allow this to go on? What's the reward? Who needs a reward? When someone is doing that, he's putting himself in that position of saying, yes, I'm going to go do this. That's what everybody hears when he speaks. You know, it's sort of like and it's a little too soon for this, but nonetheless, just it's a really good analogy. When a presidential candidate in the United States goes to Iowa, okay, and he speaks at some like farm event, and he's not a candidate yet. He's just, you know, an official from somewhere, and he's speaking. But everybody knows he's going to announce at some point that he really wants to run. He's doing these trial balloons to see how things go. What David is doing here is talking a game that's meant to indicate his intent, but he doesn't want to come out and say, I am doing it. He wants to be asked to do it, whether that's because he feels it's not respectful for him to just say, I'm doing it, and to ask Shaul directly for permission, is unclear. Keep in mind, we go back to the conversation we had when we started this chapter and we learned about Goliath's offer. Goliath's offer is, I'm going to fight one of you guys, and whoever wins, the other side is going to have to become the slaves, right? So David doesn't have the right to walk out there on his own. Because if he loses, assuming you take the view that says that he's actually trying to accept this offer, right? Abarbanel doesn't like that idea. Malbim doesn't like that idea. But if you take the view that he's actually accepting the offer on behalf of the Jews, he needs royal permission to do that. So he's putting himself forward, but he needs permission in order to do it. There's more to be said, but I want to go further with this because I want to understand this argument, and we got to understand the next piece also. There's a lot to see here. Yeah, Janine.
So the separation just means that Shaul had to come to terms with it, didn't he?
Could be.
The answer didn't come right away.
He could be.
Settle it in his mind.
Yes, that's possible.
Because there's a couple of separations there each
time. There's one separation because David switches arguments. Right? Between sentence 36, 37. And then there's the other separation in the middle of sentence 37. That's when Shaul is going to give his response. So, two ways to understand David's first argument, the lion and bear argument, before we get to his statement of, Hashem is protecting me. Abarbanel thinks the lion and bear argument is really what it sounds like. I'm really strong, and I can fight. Take a look at source number 2. He says, "Lefisha sakanata milchamati bachin, im meriboy halochamim ve'im meechutam vechoskam ve'im meretzonam, im itatzmuli hilachem levakesh nekama sha'az chayalim yegaberu." He says, the danger of a battle, you want to know what level is this battle? You evaluate it based on how many people are fighting, or parties are fighting. You evaluate it based on the quality of the fighters, how strong they are, and also, is this something they're committed to? That they're doing this because they have a strong motivation, like seeking revenge. So David says, Amar, Shehu haya melumad milchama. He says, I'm experienced in battle. And not only that, I fought many enemies who were harsh, tough enemies, and who were of bitter spirit. They happened to be lions and bears. But don't underestimate the battle that I had. That's the way Abarbanel reads it. David is trying to present the his experience in a way that will convince Shaul, I can do it. However, Malbim goes back to Eti's point, which is, these are animals. Why are you connecting that? And Malbim says something that is really a little mystical. He says, you can look at somebody's traits on paper. Okay? There's going to be a fight between two parties. So you can look at how tall is he? How much can he bench press? What kind of weapons does he have? What kind of armor does he have? All of these details of physical things, but there's also a matter of character. Or what he calls here, in a quasi-mystical term, tsura. Tsura literally means form. Boy, that doesn't really help us in this circumstance. The Rambam and others, going all the way back to the Greeks, talk about matter and form. Chomer and tsura. There's raw material, and then there is not just the shape of it, which is also a physical characteristic, but the identity that it gains. That's really, maybe that's the best word I can come up with for tsura, is maybe identity. That might be a good word for it. So he says, Goliath may have all of the substance, the chomer, the material, but his identity is that of an animal. And take a look, hang on, take a look at source number 3, please. No, because I want to show you the Malbim say it. The first Malbim. Hagam shalafi chomro, hu rav hakoach. In terms of his material, oh, he's very strong. But hu chalush mitzad tzurato hashochenet balev. He's weak in his form, meaning in his identity, which dwells in the heart. Velev adam shu adam be'emet lefi tzurato hu rav koach mimenu. If you have a man who is a true man, a real man in his form, he will be of greater strength. And then Malbim continues to show you this in the words of David. Because David said something interesting. In sentence 36, he said, also the lion, also the bear I struck, and this Plishti will be like one of them. Why? Because he blasphemed the camps of the living God. What does it have to do with anything? Take a look at source number 3, as Malbim continues. Ricky, I know you want to speak, but I really want to show you Malbim first. Va'af im tomar, even if you will say, ki ha'adam mitzad sichlo v'tzurato mesukan yoter mechaito yar, you're going to say to me, human beings are more dangerous than animals, right? They have brains. They have strategy. They have form, this tzura. They have the human identity. Al zehi shiv ki achar shecheref marachot elokim chayim. He says no, because Goliath blasphemed against the camps of the living God. Yarad mi madregato ha'enoshit el madregat ha'chaya v'ha'behema. He has descended to the level of the beast. Ve'en bo rakoach gufani levad. He's just a really big animal. Ukumoshit gaber al ha'ariv ha'dov b'kos gulat nafsho ha'lokit. And just like David defeated the lion and the bear because God was with him and empowered him, so I can do that with this guy also. He's just a supersized lion or bear. He's not of a level that I need to worry about. That's the way Malbim reads it. Yes, Ricky.
For tzura, how about presence?
For tzura, how about presence? I think it's more than presence. It's
presence it has to speak. Presence involves everything. Presence is the way you present yourself and the way that what you stand for and the way that the force that you personality.
I mean, if that sums it up for you, then great. To me, I don't see that in the word presence, but that's just the way I use the word. So if that's, you know, if that captures it, then great. So when he says this Plishti will be like one of them because he blasphemed against the camps of God, Abarbanel will read that, hang on, Ruth. Abarbanel will read that as, because he blasphemed against the camps of God, therefore God will side with me. However, the way Malbim reads it is, because he blasphemed against the camps of the living God, therefore he made himself like an animal. Note, important note, the humility for David. Because David is saying, it's not me. Goliath is bad. Goliath is unworthy, and therefore God is going to take care of it. He's not really claiming, I'm a big, strong warrior, and I'm going to be the one to do this to him. So that's the first part of it. Now, Ruth, what were you going to say? So it's funny. Essence isn't a bad word. I think essence is a potential word for it. The problem is that, you know, for me, there's still something about essence that feels like it's about substance, which is like Chomer, and it's the wrong side of it. But it could be essence is good. There doesn't have to be an English translation. You know, there are words in languages that just can't. They don't appear in the lexicon of another language. And this may be it. Right, but it's more than attitude, because what he's suggesting is it's something which takes the strength away from his human intellect and human strategy. Somehow the absence of this surah makes him like an animal in fighting. And essence wasn't bad. There's something else. Identity isn't great either. I don't know. But either way.
Something also spiritual as well.
Yeah. Definitely. That's why I said it's a quasi-mystical point that he's making. But according to either read, whether it's Abarbanel and he's just saying, I can take him, he's like an animal and God will be on my side, or whether he's saying his blasphemy lowers him to the level of beast and therefore I can beat him and God will be on my side. Either way, David turns to a second argument, which is Hashem is going to be with me. Rashi picks up on this in a fascinating way. It fits in very well with something we said last week from Ralbag. But let's see it here. Let's see Rashi. He says in source number 4, you want to know why David quotes this business about lions and bears? Yodea ani, shelo lechinam nizdamein li hadavar hahu. I know that it wasn't random that I was attacked by these animals and was able to beat them. In the future, I am going to end up in a situation like this to save Israel. And I would rely on that record, on the history, and emerge victorious. In other words, what David is saying is, this is destiny. I was in a position before where I had to fight against terrible odds, and I won because Hashem set me up to do this in order to give me the confidence that I would be able to do this now. As Rashi continues to say, Rashi here is bringing you an idea which is found in a Medrash. V'zeh achad mishnei tzadikim shenasan lahem remez v'chashu lahaskil ladavar. He is one of two righteous people who were given a sign, and they actually paid attention and recognized what the message was. David here, Mordechai. Where is it with Mordechai? Shneamar v'chol yom v'yom Mordechai mishalech lefnei chatzar beis hanashim. After Esther is taken into the king's harem, Mordechai goes and hangs out at the yard of the area where the women are. Amar lo lechinam alsa betzadek ezushan ispisa b'mishkav he'arel hazeh. He says it's not for nothing that this righteous woman Esther was taken to Achashverosh. Ela she'asida hilamo liYisrael b'yom tzara. She is going to be the one who's going to save us. It's important. In other words, he's paying attention to what's going on, and he says this is going to matter. That's what Mordechai does there, and that's what David is doing here. David says these lions and bears, they're there for a reason. This is, you know, the Medrash talks about him as a tzaddik. It says, Echad Mishnei Atzadikim. He's a tzaddik. Why? Because he looks at events in his life and says, there's a point to this. So that David, if you take the read of Rashi, is actually, come to think of it, rewriting the first point about the lions and bears. His reason for saying the lions and bears was not as read by Malbim that it was to say, look, I fought them and he's like a beast too. It wasn't Abarbanel's practical argument. I can defeat multiple enemies and all that, so I can beat him. Rather, he was saying, God saved me from animals like that in order to be here today. And this, whichever way you take it, the response is really to this argument, the argument of Hashem will help me, and this Jeanette had said before, that's what makes Shaul go along with it. Remember that in chapter 16, sentence 18, we describe David as Hashem Imo. God is with him. Whatever he does, God's going to help him to succeed. Whether Shaul remembers that or not, as Susan noted, is something we'll have to talk about. But that's the idea here, is that Shaul is convinced by that push. Now, one other thing that I thought was really fascinating. All right, Janine, yeah. You know, it's funny. I was wondering about that as I read it now. I hadn't thought about it when I was preparing the shiur. But as I was reading it now, I was wondering whether it wasn't Musar to Shaul. Whether there wasn't an element of rebuke to Shaul. We've said before, Shaul is really the one who was supposed to do this. Shaul was the one who was supposed to fight Goliath. And Goliath even called him out in different ways. You're all servants to Shaul. Bring me the Ish, and he will fight me. He's the tallest one in the land. Why in the world is he not doing it? And David says, you know, when I was a shepherd and we were attacked by animals, I went out there. I wonder about that, whether that isn't part of what's going on here. Okay. All right, you were going to say? Nope. Okay. So one other note in this that I think is really interesting. Go back, please, to chapter 14, sentence 6. I think this is very interesting. Chapter 14, you will recall, was when Jehonatan rallied his armor bearer to go fight against the Plishtim, right? To raid the Plishtim. So already you have to recognize a parallel between the two, right? Between the way Jehonatan talks and the way that David talks. Because he says in his speech to him, Ulay ya'aseh Hashem lanu. Let's attack. Maybe God will help us. Ki em Hashem matzor lehoshia. God can't be stopped from helping. Whether he's fighting many or he's fighting few doesn't matter. Just like David over here. And did you notice what they both call the Plishtim? Sorry, Janine, what?
Arel.
Both of them highlight that fact. Matzav ha'arelim ha'ela was the term that Yehonatan used. He calls him ha'plishti ha'arel hazeh, highlighting the fact that they are not people of the Brit. They're not people of the covenant, and Hashem will be on our side against them. So this is David's sales pitch. Whether it's based on experience, whether it's based on saying he's like an animal, whether it's based on saying God brought me here, it's about destiny. Fundamentally, David says, put me in. And Shaul says, okay. And now let's watch what happens next. We're not going to get to Malcolm Gladwell today, but that's just fine. He'll wait another week. He's been on YouTube for a while already. So, Shaul says, go and Hashem will be with you. And that, again, is evidence that that's what convinces him. The fact that he says, go and Hashem will be with you. Vayabesh Shaul es David madav. Shaul gives David his madim. Madim are? What are madim?
Uniform.
Right? That's what you call it in the IDF. Their uniform is called madim. He gives him his uniform. V'nasan kova nechoshes al rosho. He puts his copper hat on his head. It's a helmet. Don't be bothered by the kuf in kova versus the kuf in kova. Rav Bazak does something very interesting in a footnote. We always see that there are words that have consonants that shift at times. You can give a whole host of examples. But he notes in particular regarding the term for something that sits on your head, and it sometimes is protective. We've got the word kova with a kaf. That's the usual one. Then we have the word kova with a kuf. However, there's another term that's used for the hat that the Kohen wears. Not mitznefet, which you have sometimes, but also migbaat. So that now you have a gimel in that place. I'm going to put it in the chat just to make sure that this is clear. You've got kova, you've got kova, and you have migbaat. So the gimel, the kuf, the kaf, it's all the same word. He also notes we have related words. Giv'ah, which is a hill. And then you also have the word, which he notes. Sorry. I somehow got back into English letters. Gabachat.
What's gabachat?
Gabachat is the back of a person's head, the height of the head in the back. When they talk about in tzara'at, tzara'at that appears on the head, so that is karachat, which is the top of the forehead, hang on, Claudette, which is the front of the, by the forehead, and there's gabachat in the, like the crown, the back of the head, that's gabachat. So, giv'ah, migba'at, gabachat, he points out they're all associated. Yes, Claudette. I think it's an honor, no? He's giving him his personal armor and putting it on him.
Yeah. Shaul is like he's handing over his responsibility. You know?
And I think that's it, too. Yeah. I agree. There's an element of handing over his responsibility, and that will be particularly interesting when you see David's response to the armor. Right? I mean, you've probably looked ahead already enough to see it. But that I think is very much a subtext here. Like, okay, you do it. And here, take my armor. It's like I'm doing it. I mean, if I wanted to read it in a cynical way, I could suggest that he's hoping that the Jews think that it's him out there. You know, he gets David to dress up as though he's Shaul. I haven't seen any commentators suggest that, but it's an interesting thought.
I did notice something in the first pasuk that we read, which I think was 32 or something, where I just went, it went by, but he uses the plural to say v'nilcham.
Yeah.
He says, I'm going to go out there, your servant is going to go out there, v'nilcham. And we will fight. So it could be, I thought it could be, I will represent the Jewish people, but I also had this, I still have this feeling that at this point he's trying to, show honor.
Yeah. It's an interesting idea. I hadn't thought about it, but it's an interesting idea that he's saying it's like you're fighting too. I'm your proxy.
Right. I'm your proxy, and Shaul is picking up on that and saying, yes, you know, we're doing this together. You're my representative.
Right. Susan, so and then... No, but he said nilcham instead of saying elcham. No, you could have said elcham.
Elohim.
It could have been elcham. The fact that he says nilcham is interesting. Eti, I just...
No, he's talking Pele. He's talking third person. I don't respect.
No. We're not talking about that.
No,
hang on.
It's not plural.
Go back to sentence 32, because that's where this is.
Yeah.
Those of you who have translations, you tell me what the translation does for Nilcham.
I don't have
No, those who do.
The plural would be nilachem.
No. Sorry. Yeah, but that's not picking up on the word at all, then.
Yeah, but Nilchem, he's talking in the third person. He says, your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. It was actually to be Nilchem, not Nilchem.
I'll only tell you this, guys. Hello. So the joy of doing this at my computer is that I have my Bar Ilan available. So I just did a search to see whether the word Elcham is in fact ever used, and David uses it in Tehillim Kuf Mem Aleph 141, sentence 4. He says Elcham, I will fight. So we do see the use of the word Elcham as an individual fighting, which lends support, not proof, but support to the idea that nilcham is plural. When Hashem fights, we say nilcham, but that's because it's the royal we. With God, you find many times that will use the royal we. So that's not a proof. I see also a pasuk in Shoftim, where they're talking about Gideon fighting and nilcham avi. Yotam says, my father fought for you, nilcham, and it's even though it's singular. So the answer really is you could read nilcham either way, and I think it is an interesting piece to the general idea that David is committing to fulfill Shaul's responsibility as his shaliach, essentially, as his agent. Susan, you've been waiting really patiently. What do you have? Yes. Right. Acrostics generally don't have to play by the rules. Poetry doesn't. But it happens to be that in Tanakh, you see Samach and Sin substitutions very, very frequently. That's definitely there. Okay. So let's take a look at the battle, because this is important too. He gives him the Kovah Nechoshet, right? He gives him his uniform. He gives him this copper helmet that we digressed about with the kuf and the kuf, and that brought us into a few other things. But now going back to sentence 38, Vayalbesh Oso Shiryon. He gave him armor. He dressed him, as Claudette noted, personally. He dressed him in armor. That leads to an interesting side question, which is Shaul is bigger than everybody else. How is David wearing Shaul's armor? So the Medrash addresses this question. By the way, I forgot to note for you, Ralbag picked up on this idea of the low status of the Plishtim as Arelim earlier in the story with Yonatan. And so David is using the same thing now. But take a look at source number 6, please. That's really where we're going now. Rashi here says, Nefchu leyos kimidas David. It changed to fit David's dimensions. Meaning David is still little. Shaul is still big. Nonetheless, somehow David is now able to fit Mishanim Shach B'Shemen HaMishcha once he is anointed. Being anointed king gives him special properties. The royal armor will now fit. Even though it was Shaul's armor. This goes back, this is Rashi's quoting a Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Emor. But this goes back to our discussions about the significance of anointing. Anointing is not only a sign for everybody, but it actually carries with it an element of sanctification, really. And it gives David special traits. And then you get this really interesting decision. Sentence 39. Vayachgor David es charbo me'al lemadav. David takes Shaul's spear, sword, I should say. Cherub is usually a sword. He takes Shaul's sword and girds himself with it over the uniform. Vayoel laleches, ki lo nisa. The word vayoel usually is used to mean somebody agrees to do something. However, here it's the opposite. He refused to do it, ki lo nisa. Because lo nisa, usual translation would be, he had never worn this before. He had never tried before. Nisayon, to make an attempt. David has never worn armor before. He says, nah, that doesn't work. Vayomer David al Shaul, he says to Shaul, lo chalaleches ba'ele, I can't go in this stuff. Kiloni sisi, I've never worn armor before. Of course, you never fought Goliath before. Vayisireim David me'alav. And David takes off the armor. Dat Mikra, Professor Kiel, explains how to read Vayoel as not agreeing, because usually Vayoel is agreeing. If you think of Moshe with Yisro, when Yisro tells him to stay, Vayoel Moshe Lashevet Es Ha'ish, Moshe agreed to stay with him. Even Vayoel, some explain as Allah, Aleph Lamed Hey, it's swearing an oath to do what you've been asked to do. Nonetheless, here it's clearly in the negative. But why does he refuse the armor? Why does David refuse the armor? Too many voices. Trusting in Hashem. That's not what the pasuk says.
He's not used to it.
So he's not used to it, just like the text says, in other words. Professor Kiel, in the Dot Mikra, takes it as Eti does. Take the words at face value. He said, I'm not used to it, I have no experience, I don't want it. Rav Bazak takes the approach that some just said here, I couldn't catch who was saying it, that that it's a rejection of natural means. The problem that I have with that is that he takes weapons in the end. He does pick up the stones. So I have a hard time with that idea. So a Medrash also has difficulty with this idea. And the Medrash says, take a look at source number 7. Miyad hichnis lo ayin tsara. David puts on this armor to go to battle. Shaul realizes, I just gave him the job I was supposed to do. There's a jealousy element, a narrowed eye. Kishara David shehilbin pnei Shaul. David sees Shaul's face change color. He sees his face go pale. Amarle lo chalaleches ba'ele. He says, I can't go in these. David, throughout the rest of Shaul's life, is going to be doing this. Backing out of things in order to avoid annoying Shaul. This is David's pattern. So what we're seeing here is David recognizing this is a bad idea, and he begs off. That the whole thing of, well, I've never worn it before, makes zero sense. Like I said, you've never fought Goliath before. But it's just an excuse. That's not really what is at issue here. And again, this goes back to the point that Claudette made before and that others have amplified about David taking over Shaul's responsibility. This is a step too far. It's bad enough that Shaul knows he should be the one doing this, and instead David is doing it. But this is in your face. So David says, all right, I'm not going to do it. Yes, Jeanette.
I was wondering, this fits nicely into what you said. I was actually thinking of it when you said that the armor miraculously fit David because he had that king, whatever that specialness is. And I wonder if at that moment, because Shaul had to see it also. Mm-hmm. Shaul had to see that somehow his own armor miraculously fit David.
Yeah.
And David thought, uh-oh.
Right. That's an interesting possibility for sure. So now I'll ask a question to wrap up this interlude with the armor. We asked with Eliav's interlude why that was there. Since David does not end up actually wearing the armor, what did you gain by displaying this conversation between Shaul and David about the armor? What are you teaching here?
You see Shaul, I think you see Mm-hmm. Not that I'm going to wear your armor, but I feel confident, can feel a sense of confidence from David that you didn't, that, you know, he's not just a nar, he can do this, and he's talking about it, and the whole thing, and should we see Shaul receding in personality,
mm-hmm.
and not being the strong, tough guy, so we see the change overcoming.
Right. Right, and I think that's what the Medrash is really trying to show us here. When it talks about David rejecting it because Shaul is jealous, it's showing us this change in the dynamic between them and in their identities. I think on a basic level, it's emphasizing that David will lack real weapons and is only helped by God, right? He's going out there without a sword. He's going out there without armor. I think in addition, it shows David's emunah in rejecting the armor. It shows his belief, God's going to take care of me. And finally, as we saw in the Medrash that Rashi quoted, which is part of that same Medrash, the Tanhuma, that that God is helping David. God made David fit the armor, or made the armor fit David. Hashem is helping him along the way. We see that in the fact that he fits into the armor. Okay. So what we've seen at this stage, because I don't want to go further into the battle itself and the sling, that we're going to have to hold off on, unfortunately. But I think what we have is David making his sales pitch on three levels. Either I can defeat multiple big enemies at once, so I can surely beat this guy, or I'm able to beat the animals, and he is like an animal because of his tsura, whatever we call that, essence, identity, you know, whatever term we want to throw on it. But somehow Goliath is like a beast. He's blasphemed the armies of God. Or alternatively, not to me, but hey, use it if it works for you. The third possibility is Rashi's approach, that he's just saying, God is going to help me. God helped me before. I have a destiny to fulfill, and this is the destiny that I am here for. Shaul is impressed by the idea of God being with him, and says to him, okay. He offers him the armor, which may be seen as Shaul's recognition that David is doing what he was supposed to do. David tries it on. It even fits. And he says, yeah, but I can't do that. Whether it's because he really, you know, has no experience with armor, whether it's because he doesn't want to do it naturally, he wants to do it supernaturally, which I believe is hard to sustain, or whether you'd say it's because he sees the envy of Shaul and he says, you know what, this probably isn't a smart thing to do. Okay. I really do wonder about this layer, though, of people thinking that it's Shaul out there when he's wearing the armor, and now they won't think it because he's not wearing the armor anymore. I don't know. Janine, you were going to say?
Does the word Mayoel appear anyplace else where it means to not agree? Disagree? Because I've noticed a couple of Marshans seem to say that he was going to do it, and then he changed his mind.
Well, they're following the view that it's that you do. In other words, they're following the view that Vayoel is to go along with it.
So I'm asking, is there any place where Vayoel means the
opposite?
Not where Vayoel means.
I am not familiar with a case. I'm just doing a fast search now, and no, I don't see any in which Vayoel is negative. You've got the cases that I mentioned, Vayoel, Moshe, Lashevet, et Ha'ish. The Levi with Micha is another one. You've got Vayoel HaKnani LaShevet Baaretz Hazot. That's where the Kanani stayed. Did not stay, but they actually stayed. Those are basically the uses that you find of Vayoel. It's odd to see it in the negative. This is.
That's how they're interpreting it.
Because they're saying Vayoel is that he agreed.
Agreed, and then
took it off. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you very much, everyone, and God willing, we continue next week.
Thank you, Rabbi.
All right. Have a good Shabbos.